let's pray and then we'll sing. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this new day. Thank you, Father, for the reasonably good weather compared to what we've been having of late. And I thank you, Lord, for each soul that's here. For those that aren't, Lord, for well and calm, for Pat and Steve. Just pray especially for Steve. For the gallstones and the kidney stones, for the infection and his general health, Lord. And for Pat as well, I'm sure it's a time of worry for him. Frank, for those that we know that really need you, Lord, we just pray your good hand upon them and upon our brothers and sisters wherever they are in the world, Lord. I pray you for your provision, for your daily bread for each one of us, and Lord, most importantly, for your will to be done. We love you and thank you. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Do I have to say put your phones on silent mode? I made sure my airplane mode, not silent mode, airplane. Amen. Let's take our big hymn books this evening and turn to, if I can just find it. There we go. Hymn number 125. 125. I'll put my glasses on for that. That's the solid one.
Wonderful words of love.
leave with us here a moment?
No.
Sure?
Tonight's reading is from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, seven veils, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind with which wisdom. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he will continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings. One hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give the power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hit the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest in that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Amen. I'll switch it off.
Picture of the Roman Catholic Church and the end of it as well. It's very interesting and not much studied because it's not very popular. But there are just so many things there that point to the Roman Catholic Church, and of course the false religion that rises after. Thank you for that. For Revelation 18 is very interesting as well. Well worth a read. And then 20 is the end of the world. 21 and 22 is the start of the next one. Amen. Thank you for that. Just want to remind everybody to make sure that they get one of those, or they have one of those little blue prayer lists that will be revamped this weekend. So Please do remember that. I would also ask that you would continue to pray for Norman's sister Edith, who was down for a checkup today at the hospital regarding her eyes and was due to go up on Tuesday again, 2nd of May. So please do pray for Edith. You guys got my text about Steve, didn't you? Please do pray for Steve. He is due for a procedure tomorrow where they will take out that gallstone that is blocking his bile duct and giving him all those health issues. He still has kidney stones as well, so just pray for Steve. He's going through a rough road at this particular time. Please, if you can, remember Will's Aunt Ivory. That would be his dad's sister. His dad passed away there two or three years ago. Please do pray for her. She took a stroke and has ended up in a similar situation, nearly to her brother. She lost, I think, the power down one side of her throat and was finding it very difficult to swallow. She's lost the power in one arm and she's lost some of her speech. So please do pray for her if you will at this time. Let me think. Is there anything else you need to add? Keep praying for Frank. If you want us to stop anytime, you want us to stop him. We'll keep praying. So I would like to think that people stop praying for me, let me tell you. Nothing else to add? Okay.
Have you heard anything from Colin recently?
Nope. I haven't heard from Colin. Just pray for Colin as well. We'll have a quick word of prayer and then we'll go on. Amen. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, you know all of our prayer requests and petitions, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would take them under advisement, Lord. I pray, Father, please, that you would grant them according to your will. For Colin, for the Pat and Steve, for Frank, for Ivory, for Norman's sister Edith, for all those our brethren that's just not doing the best at this particular moment in time, I pray, Father, please comfort and heal even for Monica's mom as well and her dad, and for my own father too. Please, Father, speak to soon. I pray you too, Lord, that you would use whatever knowledge that people do have of you to convict of sin and judgment to come and save souls. Please be with the Jewish people right now. Please bless them. Please strengthen them and encourage them. And please, Lord, I pray you beat down all those that set themselves against them. You have said that you will curse them that curse the Jews and bless them that bless the Jews. Lord, I want to be found in the latter camp. Just thank you for loving us and watching over us. Pray for Will and Christine and Marianne as well. And Lord, for all those that live on the road here, please, please, Lord, speak to us. Love you and thank you. It would be one of our number for the rest of the service. We ask all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Back in the big books again, if you'd like to grab them there. And we're going to sing 327, 327, if you're able to stand as we sing on higher ground. 327, stand as we sing on higher ground.
Lord, my
but right now. Hope that makes some sense to you, Elaine. We're going to be reading in Acts. Acts chapter 17, if you'd like to take and turn there. Acts chapter 17. I'd like to share with you a few thoughts that came to me as I was reading through the book of Acts today and came across. I don't know if you've ever been reading a portion of scripture and a piece of it just jumped out and sort of made itself known. Well, this one actually did, because it's in bold capitals in my Bible. We're in Acts chapter 17. We're going to read from verses 16 to 34, so about 18 or 19 verses. Hey, Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse number 16. And the word of God says, "Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him before Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.' Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, saying he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feed after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Amen. The title is The Inscription on the Unknown God, which is the Unknown God. And we're speaking from Acts chapter 17. Let's have a wee word of prayer and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wee bit of time around your word. Pray that you would be one of our number and open our understanding. Help us, Lord, strengthen us, and show us what it is that you would have us to do. Please bless each head that's bowed in your presence, Father. I pray for the words to speak, and I pray, Lord, please, for understanding for everyone that hears. Really do love you and thank you. Pray for your good hand upon all those that know of you and have heard of you, Lord, and even now that you would preach a message in their hearts and minds of all of the things that they have heard of you in years long. Leave these things at your feet, Father, along with our private prayer requests and petitions, and pray that you would grant them according to your will. Amen. Amen. To the unknown God, that's what we're talking about today. And unfortunately, it might be a truer word than was written back in the days of Paul and the Athenians as he was going through that neck of the woods. But let's have a quick run through about this portion of God's word, and then we will just see what happens. As you know, Paul did a lot of traveling. Visited a lot of churches, started churches, encouraged churches, even rebuked churches. And he is in a little bit of trouble in the first half of this portion of God's word, because, as tends to be the case, whenever a whole society is built around false gods and idols, they're normally not too happy when you come telling them that all of the works and labours that you've done for your gods don't mean it. Don't amount even to a hill of beans if you want to get to heaven. All you need to do is trust in Christ as your Saviour, repenting of your sins. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't have to worry about doing the best you can anymore. That tends to annoy a lot of the leaders in the churches, because they know in their heart of hearts, that the gospel that they're telling people is not enough to save them. It's only enough to keep them or tide them over until the next time they get to church. So Paul ends up in Athens. And whilst he's there, the Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. And he said, everybody was blessing themselves in the name of Athena or whomever else, whatever other god, Mercury and Hercules, I don't know, is Hercules a god? I can't remember. Zeus and all of those other gods. And Paul just got, I don't know if annoyed is the right word, but he had such a love for lost souls, especially the Gentiles, that he found this was a perfect opportunity for him to preach about Jesus. And so he started preaching to the Jews, it starts off with, and with other holy people in the markets. Now, there were a lot of people in this neck of the woods that just loved to hear about what was happening in every other part of the world. And so they would actually give Paul a wee lesson. And they said, tell us about this Jesus. Now, in the place that Paul was, it was like an avenue of the gods. There would have been an altar for this god and an altar for another god and so on and so forth. And as Paul walked, he saw the altars to all of these gods, and they, as he said, I perceive that you're too superstitious. They were so superstitious that they were afraid they had missed one of the gods, so they headed up an altar to the unknown god. And it's almost like an extra meaning to that. Unknown in that they didn't want to offend the god that hadn't been named, but unknown in this case to the people, the god of all creation. And that's just exactly what Paul said. I see you have an altar to the unknown god. I am going to tell you about it. In other words, he found his foothold, or he got his toe in the door. They were already worshipping the unknown god, so he expounded upon the unknown god. Whenever somebody comes speaking to you about false gods or whatever it is, if you have a real desire to tell those folks the gospel, sooner or later they're going to say something or do something that will give you an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. I'll give you, for example, years and years ago, there was a visiting pastor who wanted to visit a man down in Armagh that made shillelaghs. He would go out into the hedges, and he would looked for a piece of one of the hedgerows that just was the exact shape for making a walking stick, not a shillelagh. And I said, "You know what?" He said, "Just what you are doing is a picture of what God did for us 2,000 years ago. He looked at us when we were completely surrounded by all the things of the world and stuck in the mud, and he saw something in us and drew us out of the muck and the mire, shaved away all the bad stuff, and prepared us for his work." You know, you pull the piece of timber out of the ground and you sand it, you pull the bark off of it, and you smooth it down, you put a steel tip on it, and it's ready for service, it's ready for its new life. God can do that for anything, because the Bible talks about this world being an example of the invisible world, especially as far as God goes. So Paul begins. And it's always a bit of a question. These people never heard of Jesus before. I'm sure there was maybe something in their history that spoke of the things that God had done, because God wasn't a stranger in that land in the hundreds and thousands of years in years past. Paul starts with the creation. He tells them that God, this God, created everything. He goes on to say that he doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our sacrifices. These things are not for God. Like, he needed everything. What could he possibly need? I was sitting thinking as I was reading this, what if God wanted a fire and nobody gave him an axe? Well, he could do one of two things. He could call an axe out of heaven, or he could just call the split wood out of heaven. Now, it does take work to split wood. Or he could just start a fire and warm his toes. Not that he needs them warm, but he doesn't need any of the things that we have. He goes on to say that everyone's the same, and it doesn't matter who you are. You have a soul that God loves. Whether your outside skin, the amount of melanin you have in your skin is more with one person than with another. We're all the same. We're all living souls. And every single thing that's going on was set in motion by God. And he said also, the only life that has any purpose is one lived with God. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now he goes on to say in verses 29, and this is where Paul endeavours to draw the people in. There's a little verse of scripture, I think it's back in Psalms, where we are called gods. And Paul tries to draw them in, as in one instance, we are all members of God's family in the flesh through Adam, through the first Adam. We are all descended from Adam and Eve. You might think, well, that seems pretty impossible, but you have to remember that Adam and Eve were literally made by God to live forever. And they lived for nearly 1,000 years, them and their offspring, up until the days that Methuselah died. But Paul said, look, we're all part of the family of man. And this family of man, this isn't it. This life that we lead right here and now, isn't it? There is going to come a judgment. There's going to come an accounting of our lives. And people are never that happy about that, because that means they have to think about their lives. Now, he also said that he would save us. He is prepared, in verse number 30, to wink, in other words, to close his eyes and not see nor remember all the things that we did when we were ignorant. In other words, the sins that we committed. Because there come a day, and the Bible talks about the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. You definitely want to get your judgment in before then by turning up at the cross after the conviction of your sins, repenting of them, and trusting in Christ as your Savior. But this God did one thing that no other God has ever done, small g, or no other man or religious leader has ever done, and he got raised from the dead. After being proved to be dead, he raised himself from the dead. Now, some people are not very happy when they hear these things, because to believe many of the tenets of Christian faith means turning your back on many of the faiths that are out and about in this world. And it means that you may have to walk away from, you may have to say goodbye to, maybe your old church, maybe your old minister, and in some cases even your family, because your family will turn against you and they will disfellowship you. I think they'll do that in the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists, and maybe even in the Mormon church as well. And sometimes even the Catholic church will disfellowship you if you become a Christian. They're not that keen on that. You and I don't know what's going on in another person's head. We don't. But God does. And sometimes God will have the right words for the right person at the right time. And he did for some of these folks, because the last three verses depict three people, three lots of people. Some people mocked and made fun of the gospel. They just laughed at it. What use is that? Sadly, many people wouldn't find out until it's far too late what exactly the use is of the gospel. So that God is with you to take your hand and carry you from this life to the next life. But he's also there to take your hand and to walk with you through this life. And there's some people that are on the fence, but they're not offended, and they'll say, like these did in verse 32, we'll hear you again. But the last verse says there were at least two people, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris. Certain, these were among the few for whom those words hit the nail on the head, answered every question that they had in their heart. Like maybe they were saying, well, why do these gods always demand stuff from us and never deliver anything? And yet here's a God that doesn't demand anything from us and yet delivers us not only a life right here and now, but a life in the endless ages of eternity. That literally is it. God gives, but religion takes. And these people, was it a friend of yours, Monica, that was talking about the tribe that they were ruled by a fear of evil spirits? And one of them, the tribesman, said, thought of himself, well, surely if there are evil spirits out there in the world, there must be good spirits. And he prayed to this good spirit in his ignorance, would you, if you're really out there, would you make yourself known to me? And a short while later, a missionary came, and many of his people were evangelized and saved. There are people for whom this is like fresh water on dry, cracked ground, and it dots every I for them, crosses every T for them, and answers the questions that they have deep down in their hearts that physics books can't answer, that religion can't answer, which are, where are you going to spend the endless ages of eternity? Some rejected, some sat in the fence, and some accepted. Now, the sad thing about all of this is that today, this pretty much describes the public's perception of the Bible and God all too well. 2,000 years later, for most people in this world, Jesus Christ is still the unknown God. I would say if we were to put percentages on the number of people that are saved, it might be less than a half of 1%. Maybe even 1/10 of 1%. There are many people that claim to be Christian, but you and I know they're not saved. It doesn't take very long in speaking to them to understand that there is Their consciences are clear whenever they finish in church on a Sunday morning and go out for a pint on a Sunday afternoon. But one visit to the church does them during the week, because really they're on life support, spiritually speaking. And that their life is full of so many other things trying to fill that gap that has never been filled by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Even compared to back then, there's never been a time in our history when people are so ignorant, when God, to many people, is this unknown God. Many have a false impression of him, or a limited impression of him, or absolutely no knowledge whatsoever, don't believe there's any such things as gods at all. And this has been the great cause of so many of our problems today. I suppose the one that's really out there at the moment is the transgender movement. But the rise of the LGBT, really just this past 50 or 60 years, is, I would say, is down to a great degree the ignorance of God. And the planned absence of God from schools and the law courts and from life in general. In fact, it's gotten so bad that one of the things that caused me to ditch my terrestrial TV was one night after church, I came home to have my cup, a mug of tea and a couple of bits of toast and marmalade, and I turned on the TV, I think it was the Channel 4, now you're talking maybe 20 plus years ago, and they were having a homosexual dating program. I thought, I don't need to be looking to that, so I said, let's look at RTE too. Let's have a look at what's going on across the border. And just when I turned over, they were showing state-sponsored tarot card readings. They were advertising tarot card readings on their national TV. And I thought, you know, I think I might have gone over and pulled the aerial lead out there and then. We have families that break up. We have people that step into marriage and into relationships without a real idea of what it takes to maintain relationships. We have delusional beliefs where people will take a little bit of Egyptology and take another little bit of New Age, and they'll give it a good brisk stirring together with Catholicism and some Satanism. Honestly, Satanism is in every other religion but Bible-believing Christianity. Do the best you can, or just do whatever you feel like. For all the things that are out there today, most of our problems are caused by people believing Satan's lie, whatever you feel like is the most important thing in the world. That's not true. Because whatever you feel like means you lying in your bed till all hours, eating what you like, never pushing yourself beyond your limits to improve yourself, never have to learn anything. Or we don't want to be pushed. The part of us just wants to sit and do nothing. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes time to train yourself to take joy out of accomplishment. That's where happiness comes from accomplishment. Is it any wonder there is the amount of mental illness that there is in the world today? Remember the Titanic went down? There were no counselors. There were no, what do you call them, sociologists? Is that the word? Psychologists? Back in the day, people believed in God. And people went to God and cried their hearts out to him. But today, because people believe some little tale that they've heard on the internet or has been whispered in their ear in the middle of the night, and they believe this to be true, and they have a real hard time whenever that comes up against the world and doesn't stand. Everything that people believe are shown to be a lie at that point. And their beliefs crumble, their minds crumble. It's no wonder we have such mental illness and violence. If we were to read 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, covetous, and boasters, unholy, unthankful, disobedient to parents. And the guys that's supposed to be leading the charge and reminding them what's right are traitors. They love pleasure more than they love God. And all these things are because people refuse to listen to God. They just do whatever's going on in their head. God has been taken out of the preaching and the churches. God's been taken out of the schools. God's been taken out of the courts. The blood, as they say, has been removed from the good old songs. The old songs used to preach a gospel message. But the new songs just have people waving like stalks of wheat on a windy day in the field. And they just sing the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Yeah. I could take you to another place in town in the middle of the night, and you can hear a lot of times people calling Jesus' name out as well. It doesn't save them. It doesn't edify them. It doesn't help them. That contemporary Christian music is poison. It's like mainlining sugar instead of eating your meat, potatoes, and three veg. And that's even in churches. With everything that reminds people of sin and judgment to come, with everything that reminds people that they are created beings with an everlasting soul that will have to give account someday of everything that they've done, it's being labelled as evil, and everything that's evil being labelled as good, it's no wonder people are having such a hard time. It's no wonder churches are so empty. There has quite literally never been a time in the history of man that people will try so many things. They'll fly off in different directions like shrapnel off a hand grenade. And they will look for other people that believe the same as them in order to give them support and comfort and a pat on the back. And yet they're still missing. They're missing out on God Almighty. He's still the unknown God. Now Paul remedied that. He spoke of creation. He spoke of prophecy. And prophecy is the thing that really, really tickles me still. It really, really thrills me still. The verses that Norman was reading from Revelation 17. That's the start of the end for the Catholic Church. That's the setting up of the devil's kingdom and then the coming to an end of the Catholic Church. It says at the very, very end that they will burn her with fire and consume her flesh. In other words, they will burn the bits that they don't like and they will take all the bits that they do, i.e. the money and the lands and the power. And the Antichrist will set himself up as king of the world. That's class, because we can see that happening even now with the number of legal precedents and court cases that have come up against the Catholic faith for their abuse of their people over these hundreds of years. Paul spoke of man's need for a savior. Where we come from? What's coming? Our need for a savior to avoid the judgment and God's great forgiveness. He's prepared to wink at all of our sins if we will ask him to forgive us. We need to tell people of judgment and consequences so that the unknown God becomes known. And even should people have no knowledge, not have a Bible to hand, when you or I, brother or sister, go to speak to the soul, there is one other thing that all these other religions don't have, and that's the Holy Spirit. And what happens, the Bible says, when you speak with a brother or sister, the Bible says, the Spirit in me beareth witness with the Spirit in you that we are the children of God. And likewise, when you speak to someone that doesn't know God, the Spirit in you bears witness to them of what God says. God's very conviction and knowledge and the putting together of the words that you speak will happen in a lost person's life. That's why I say it's important that you know verses of the Bible so that you can share them on. So that, as Paul said in Romans 1, so that you do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. And just like Jesus said to Peter, I give you the keys to heaven, he's given them to you as well. And who in their right mind would want to stop someone going to heaven? I would love to just open the door for everybody and then stick a wedge underneath it so it couldn't be closed again. But so many people work against themselves. It worked for souls back in the day. Some people got saved. And just like some of them didn't, for some it won't work. Some just won't get saved. Anyone remember the parable of the four types of ground? The hard ground that the seed was thrown on and the devil came and whisked the word away. And then there was the stony ground and the people get right and then it becomes too much for them. And then the weeds where people get right and then they're choked with riches and the cares and the worries of this world. And then there's the good ground where people grow as Christians. It worked back in the day and it will work today. People just need to hear. Even if you have nothing in common, even just a toehold or a finger hold. You ever see those guys climbing the rocks? Those guys have like a grip of iron. They can literally pull themselves up as long as they have a space for the tips of their fingers. That's all the gospel needs. Just a little bit of something to cling on to in a person's heart. People are people. Even though our gadgets change and we've got glasses and phones and pocket knives and flashlights and so on and so forth, people's still people. If we all stood in our birthday suits beside each other, you couldn't tell the difference between someone from today and someone from 3,000 years ago. And even if a soul says, oh, I don't believe in God, here's a good one that just came to me as I was writing this down. You ask that person, do you know everything? And the honest answer has to be no. Do you reckon you know 10% of everything? Or mankind knows 10% of everything? Maybe we know 30% of everything that's happening on the earth and maybe 1 or 2% of what's happening in space. So do you reckon that God could exist in that other 90% of what's going on in this world, 70% of what's going on in this world, and 97% of what's going on in the universe? Do you reckon God could exist in that piece of that place that you don't know anything about? And the answer has to be yes, God could exist. We don't know. But you don't have to go to the bottom of the sea. And you don't have to go to the outer reaches of space because Paul said, God is not far from any of us. He's just a whispered prayer away. And that's all we need to do. So that when your family member or a friend or a neighbor or a countryman or even a complete stranger leaves a little bit of a conversation, you and I can make sure that he knows a little bit more about God. Doesn't have to know the whole gospel. I remember whenever we went around the doors, I used to have to think they had to get a full presentation of the gospel. Then the Lord said to me, if they refuse you because of me, they have refused me. You just have to offer. And that's all that God ever does. God could grab us by the lapels or the scruff of the neck, and he could drag us to heaven. That doesn't sound like a loving God. It would certainly be better for us all if he did that, but that doesn't sound like a loving God. God offers. You take my hand, and I will guide you through this life, and we will have many thrills and adventures, and I will see you safely home. If people were as indoctrinated about God as they are about Superman, droves would be saved. Anyway, Everything that we need is in the Word of God. You don't have to be a Bible scholar, you don't have to be a Bible lover. From one end of this life to the other, and into the end of the ages of eternity, everything that we need to know is in the Word of God. And if you love folks, consider it like this, that the whole world is dying of thirst, and that living water that you carry, even if it's just a cupful, doesn't have to be a bucket or 20-gallon drum or anything. It only has to be a cupful. It's all that someone needs to save their life. If that's all that you can carry, that's all that they need. Don't let God be the unknown God in your life and the lives of those you love. God bless you. Thank you. All right. Those in heaven, anybody got a suggestion? And then we will be dismissed. Frank, Lynn, Norman, Mrs. Bradford. Lynn or Mrs. Bradford. If you're just here for a rest, that's fine. This is not the test at the end of the lecture. Nothing. Is that that one with the weird name on it? Yeah. We'll give it a shot. The weird name one. Number 34 in the book, is that it? Let's stand as we sing. Jehovah said, Ken. especially as you go through your week and doing whatever it is that you need to do. Please do pray for Norman's sister, for Will's auntie, for Frank and Steve, Monica's mom. A lot of people need prayer for illness. Let's close our eyes in the meantime. Heavenly Father, thank you for our wee bit of aside from everything that's going on in the world. And I pray that you would bless the consideration of your word, the preaching and teaching, and the prayers, Lord, please.
Please be with our brethren. Please edify.
Please answer prayer requests, Lord. Pray for Colin too. There's so much going on in the world, Lord. Please oppose those that hate you. And please bless those that love you. Leave these things at your feet. Pray that you would grant them according to your will, Father. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.